Reading chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. These are the words of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. These are the words of God. Let's ask his blessing upon him. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would have your way with us as we open your word. Feed us, nourish us, encourage us, and admonish us. Make us more and more into the image of your Son, and do so by the power of your Holy Spirit, and not by anything that we can find within ourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name, and in amen. Please be seated. Well, it is, if you follow the school year patterns, and I know some of you kind of have patterns of education that follow different styles, but even if you don't even have children in school right now in your own home, it always feels as it comes into fall, as it comes into September, it feels like another year. It feels like another school year has begun. It's built into the way we think about life in this country. And for most of us, another school year is about to begin. And I have a question for you. How are you feeling about that? Parents? Children? Teachers? And I know there are many teachers among us here. How are you feeling about it? Are you thankful? Is that the first response that you have? Are you thankful that in just a couple of days, or maybe already it's happened, begun in your home, or in just a couple of weeks, school will start again at its pace? You know, in many homes throughout America, you hear parents who are so thankful that school is starting because the kids will be gone. And I'm so thankful that that's not our temptation for the most part. Well, maybe it is for a couple of you, and you can confess that sin later. But for most of us, there may be great thankfulness that our kids are going off to school, but not with that kind of an attitude, because we've been taught, we understand from God's word, the great privilege and obligation, responsibility as parents to train up our children in the Lord, to give them an education, and to give them an education full of the fear of God in all things. And so it's a different kind of feeling as in terms of school being upon us. But oftentimes, because of that, we're so much more invested in the education of our children. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're homeschooling. As a parent, in either case, you're probably very involved in all of the work that's going on with regard to the teaching of your children. And you know that what's about to happen is going to be tiring. You're going to get up earlier. You're going to stay up later. You're going to be working more. You're going to be doing a lot of things. Kids, you know that what's upon you is what is before you is a lot of hard work. A lot of hard work. And a lot of hard work sometimes in subjects you're not exactly sure why in the world I'm supposed to be learning this right now. What is this going to matter? And so there is constantly, and especially I think at this moment, I'm preaching to myself, I'm preaching to my family, I'm preaching to all of us. Are you thankful for what God has? And I want to take this text and warn us about that over the next few minutes. Do you remember why you're doing this? Do you remember why you've made the sacrifices that you have made? And again, I'll be addressing children, parents, and teachers in all kinds of different ways. I want you thinking about that with regard to those different roles that you are in. I also think it's important for us in terms of thinking about thankfulness in light of education, to be thankful in light of all discipleship in your lives. And so no sitting back and thinking this has nothing to do with me if school is not on the horizon for you in the next few days. You have a vocation. God has called you to certain things. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're all to be learning. And every trial, every difficulty, every situation in life comes from God as part of his discipline, part of his paideia, part of his nurture and building us up. And so with regard to all of that, that God is teaching you, that he's leading you in, that he's given for you to do, are you thankful? With regard to this great movement that we, so many of us have been able to be a part of and are praying for and are giving ourselves to, is the excitement still there? Has the excitement over the newness of recovering a Christian education dulled a bit in the midst of the work and the sacrifice and the cost? I want to consider those questions for you in light of God's word and in light of this passage, particularly in Romans chapter 1. Because I think there's a grave warning that we must heed with regard to our lives as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to talk about that particularly in light of school and in light of education. But I certainly see that the passage that I'm pulling from in Romans chapter 1 is not explicitly about school. You'll see where I'm going in terms of its application. But one of the things you'll see is... you should see, is where our nation has gone with regard to our understanding of facts, our understanding of truth, and how it is that our foolish hearts as a nation have been so darkened. It is because, according to this passage, we as a nation, with regard to facts, with regard to education, with regard to the education system of our land, it is because we as a nation refuse to glorify God, and we refuse to give thanks to him for and in the midst of all of education, all of life. We actually believe as a nation, and most Christians in our nation today actually believe, that 2 + 2 = 4, whether or not God exists. Whether or not we worship the triune God of scriptures, it doesn't matter, we say. 2 + 2 = 4, no matter what. And all the simple answer to that is, take God out of the equation. Take God out of that statement, 2 + 2 = 4. To what? For what? There's nothing. If there is no God who, as we heard in the passage there in Job just early, that spoke, and out of his speaking, everything that is came into existence. If that God does not exist, if the God of scriptures does not exist, then 2 doesn't mean anything, because there is no 2. There's no 2 created things anywhere. There's no possibility of anyone understanding 2 or 4 or addition. It doesn't, but what we constantly do is it's exactly right, it's just in this passage right now. In verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You say, oh, wait a second. How do they become, they still think 2 + 2 = 4. So why is it so darkened? Why is there foolish? What do you mean? What do you mean futility? Well, look around you. Look at what we've done with all of our knowledge. Look at what we've done with all of our fact-making. Look where a world goes, where a nation goes, where a people go, if they do not, in the midst of what they have been given, in the light of knowledge that they've been given, if they refuse, in the light of that knowledge, to give glory to God and be thankful, where does it go? It is futile. And it goes to deeper and deeper and deeper darkness. Okay, so in this passage, and I know as I say that, probably, maybe that causes a few of you to say, wait a second, I do really need to think about whether or not education can be actually neutral. Is there such a thing as neutral education? Maybe some of you still think, I think that there can be a neutral education and then you add to it whatever you want in terms of whichever God you want to worship. But the education point of it is just the same. And again, what I challenge you to think is, look and see the God that we worship as a nation because of the kind of education we have given to our people for generation upon generation upon generation now. If you look at the broad sweep of American history, consider that. This passage is reminding us that men forget God and suppress his truth, and they do so under temptations great and small. As soon as they don't want to acknowledge God because of their sin, they want to be their own God, they want to discover what right and wrong, true and false is on their own. Thank you very much. Take your God out of the classroom. We'll just explore the facts. And when we do that, we are doing that because of our temptations, because of our sins, great and small. And this is a problem that is as old as the garden. Neutrality in education, this lie, started in the garden. When Eve listens to the serpent and Adam leads his family into this kind of rebellion, you know what? We can discover what is good and evil without following God. And what happens when they do? They plunge themselves and the entire race into darkness. This is what Paul is talking about. So he's not talking about school, but he's talking about knowledge. He's talking about all of the things that God has created. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And what did he make? Tell me something, anything, that God did not make. It's not just that he made, you know, hard things that you can touch and grab. But he is the author of everything, anything abstract, anything that you have to consider and think about. He made thinking. He created everything. It all is from him. It's all through him. It's all in him. It's all connected to him. You can't separate anything from God having created that which you are studying, that which you are considering, that which you're doing. And so this goes all the way back to the garden. And although his attributes in all the subjects of the created world are evident, it is as clear as can be that God's creating hand, God's judging hand, God's the way God keeps things together in a particular kind of order, a particular kind of way, you can see that in all of the creation all around you. But we have been taught by the instructors over many generations in this world, in this land, to not acknowledge what is obviously right in front of our faces with regard to the facts. God made it. God designed it. God is working through it. God is using it. And so, because of that, in our temptations, we're tempted not to glorify God, and we are tempted not to give thanks. And here's where I want to go. Focus with me on that issue, nor were thankful, verse 21. Because we read this passage and we think that we're beyond it. You know, this is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 is talking about the unbelieving Gentile world, generally speaking. The unbelieving Gentile world is lost. Even though they don't have God's law, God is displayed in all of his creation. They have a responsibility to acknowledge him. They refuse to do so. Their foolish hearts are darkened, and they follow all kinds of idols. And we say, well, we're beyond that. And frankly, why am I talking, what I'm preaching to the choir when I say it is critical that you give your children a Christian education? This is not our problem here. So why is it that I would make that emphasis? What's important? Because the passage here is talking about something else that is connected to our particular temptations. We think of ourselves as so committed to God because we are actively obeying him with regard to the training of our children. We are doing the paideia of God, the discipling of our children. However, we must also guard ourselves from doing so with ungrateful hearts, even with regard to the task at hand. children, parents, teachers. You have to see this. The temptation to not be thankful is the road to idolatry. The temptation, falling that temptation to not be thankful for what God has put before you to do, and you're going down the road of idolatry. That's what Romans is teaching. That's what Paul is teaching. Not giving glory to God, not being thankful before him for what has been given to you, takes you. Now, I'm not saying that the moment you're not thankful, you're immediately worshiping an idol. But I will tell you this. The moment you're not thankful, the moment we're not thankful about what God has put before us, we're acting like idolaters. We're acting like we don't believe. We're acting like we don't believe that God has predestined all things. We are acting like God, we do not believe that our God is so mighty and so powerful that whatever he has given, whatever situation he's placed me in, it is for my good and to his glory, and I can trust and walk with him in the midst of it. We think about those things in terms of really big trials and difficulties that take place in our lives. You need to think about it, about the first homework assignment that you bring home. Or the first pack of papers that you need to grade, or the next syllabus that you need to write, lesson plans that need to be done. We need to protect ourselves from becoming idolaters. If we do not, then we're acting just like the unbelievers, and we're doing the very thing that causes futile thinking and foolish hearts to be darkened. The temptation to not be thankful in the midst of whatever God has brought in your life is as common as can be, isn't it? The temptation and the ungratefulness, the lack of thankfulness, comes from all different kinds of ways, in all kinds of different ways. Now, I have a list here with some challenges for us to think about as we go in, but it's far from exhaustive. Probably it speaks to me first. That's probably where they come from. But it's not exhaustive, but it is. I think it's true. I think it runs the gamut, and particularly it is a temptation that either you have this week or you will have in the coming weeks in the work of training and educating and discipling your children. We are tempted to be ungrateful with regard to the hard work of education. And children, students as well, you are tempted to be ungrateful with regard to the hard work of education because, and then here comes the list. First of all, because it's still so far from perfect. I can remember, some 25 years ago or so, talking with parents and thinking about starting a Christian school out on the East Coast. I can remember long before having children, I can remember hearing about a movement called the homeschool movement that I knew nothing about and wondering about what in the world this thing was that was going on. I've watched over decades now and really more over a generation, because I've seen now children who are now using the same educational methods that they were given as parents. We're into, at least in my life, second and beyond generation of education, Christian education, that's taking place among us. And as that's taking place, I can remember looking back then, being so challenged, but so excited and so convinced that this is what needed to happen. And 25 years into it, I'm still wondering, when are we going to get this right? There's so many difficulties, so many things that aren't quite right. There's so many ways of teaching that we haven't quite figured out. There's so many ways of studying for the students many students I know in our midst feel like guinea pigs over and over again, because it's always the first teacher, it's the first class, the first time we've ever done that, as we're trying to recover and bring these things back. And we all feel this need to, because it's our children, to get it perfect, to get it right now. When we do that, we betray our faith. We betray our faith in God, that he works in the midst of imperfect means. And we need to guard our hearts about having this, an American tendency to want and demand instant results. Instant results. We want to recover and rebuild what we have spent many generations destroying. Frankly, what happens if you become a Christian later in your life, you become a Christian as an adult, you didn't grow up in a Christian home, you know what you spend most of your life doing? Unlearning all of the things that you had been trained in, unlearning all of the ways that you had to think through. And this is why it's such a blessing to watch as a new generation grows up in the faith and in the covenant, in the household of God, and you see them, you do see them standing on your shoulders and understanding far more deeply the truths of God and the expressions of them in all aspects of life. Because we've been spending most of our lives, if you're like me, just unlearning, taking stuff off the table that shouldn't be there. And then rearranging and setting it right again. Don't expect that which we spent generations destroying to be completely fixed. And which also means in a generation or two. Which also means don't look at what is there right now and make that the measuring tool as to whether or not Christian education is valuable or whether or not it's better than non-Christian education or secular education or government education. This is not the end product here. We have lots of work to do, lots of recovering to do, and we need more and more folks praying, thinking, giving themselves to this. This is a great work with regard to building the kingdom of God over generations, but it's far from perfect. And because of that, we're oftentimes tempted to not be thankful for what we have. We're also tempted to be ungrateful with regard to the hard work of education because it's so hard. It's so hard. And it makes us really tired. Again, I can remember getting the first school going that we got started in on the East Coast, and we hired a couple of teachers, and we told them that, you know, they really shouldn't work more than about 22 hours a day. We had to stop them from working much more than that. We were excited about it. We were just pounding the caffeine down. We're just going and going and going and getting this thing going. And we realized that. I remember that the comment used to be, well, just work now. You can sleep in heaven later. And you need to learn to pace yourself. You need to learn to not expect the immediate results. But the fact of the matter is, education, whether you're giving it or whether you're receiving it, it's hard. It's hard work. Well, remember Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary while doing good. You can grow tired, but don't grow weary. The temptation is to become weary, to think that it's not worth it. Because the promise is, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, I haven't attained, it's not perfect yet, or I'm already perfected. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not only is there the kind of wording of commitment and the kind of wording that says, I know it's not perfect yet, with regard to his discipleship, with regard to growing up into Christ, with regard to following him. But he says, but you know what? Number one, I'm putting it behind me and pressing on. And number two, I'm pressing on. That is, I'm working. I know it will be hard. Now, Paul is the great champion of salvation by grace. Salvation by grace through faith. He's the great champion of the one who says you cannot be justified by works. And yet he is the one who also uses this kind of language that says, when you are following Christ, it's hard work. He's not saying it's hard work and you're going to earn your salvation because of that hard work. It's all grace. When you're doing the hard work, it's God's grace. When you're doing the homework and you're figuring it out, it's all God's grace. When it's difficult, when the situation is difficult before you, did you know that's God's grace too? That's God's grace for you as well. And you can consider it in the next one to see for just a minute. It's because learning is so difficult. Subjects are so difficult. God created the heavens and the earth, and if you study biology or if you study or if you study mathematics, or you study any of these subjects, you can find things get so incredibly complex. Why did God make things so complex? Why didn't he just, on the face of it, just give us all the information, all the knowledge, just straight up front? That goes all the way back to the garden too as well. Remember in terms of taking dominion of the earth, he shows Adam what a garden looks like, gives him, places him in a garden, and then he turns him to the rest of the world, and he says, Now go take dominion over the rest of the world. I want you to do this all out there. I want you to go. I'm not just going to give you golden temples and crowns and stuff. I'm going to send you. You go look in the rivers. He names the rivers. He says, there you're going to go find the stones and the precious stones and the precious metals, and you're going to use them for good and for beautiful, for utilitarian. You're going to, in essence, make the world better. You're going to be like me, he says to Adam. You're going to become a creator as well. So oftentimes, God made the world in such a way that learning is like hunting. The prize isn't always just staring at you in the face. You have to go look for it. So why is it a grace that you have a difficult situation or a difficult problem or a trial or some subject now that you have to learn and it's hard? Why is that? Because you can see God in that. You can see that God's there in the midst of that difficulty. He says in Proverbs chapter 25, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. He loves it. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. The glory of kings, the glory of rulers, the glory of men whom God places in position, positions of leadership and responsibility of others, the glory is that they're the kind of people who go and search out a matter. They're not afraid of a hard problem. They're not afraid of a difficulty. And they see that God's in it. They acknowledge that God has concealed it. And they acknowledge that God has concealed it in such a way that he wants them to go and find it and use it and make something of it. We're tempted, though, to be ungrateful because we forget that. We're tempted to be ungrateful also because, frankly, our flesh is just lazy. Left to ourselves, we don't want hard work. And boy, is a double portion upon you in that temptation, more likely than not. You have a temptation to be lazy. You have a temptation to not give yourself to the hard work. And this is your flesh at work. You may be tempted to think about how easy it would be to just send them, parents, to that free government school. Wouldn't cost so much, wouldn't take so much of your time, you wouldn't have to sacrifice so much. You may be tempted to think, students as well, that how easy it would be to attend it. You start finding out the kinds of things that you're required to learn in these Christian schools and Christian education systems that we have. And then you find out how much more that we're able to give ourselves to in terms of learning, in terms of how easy it can be in these government institutions when all you have to do is claim you have this problem or that problem, and the next thing you know, you're getting by with just about anything and just about nothing. And you're tempted to think, boy, that would be easy. That would be great. Yeah, where's it going for us? Where's it going? How are the standards in terms of the leading children, leading graduating children all across the world? I didn't look up the statistics, but I hear it over and over again. We're getting outrun by all kinds of countries because of the kind of education system that we think we should be pouring more and more money into. Proverbs warns us of what the real problem is. Oh, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Don't be tempted because of your flesh, which is prone to laziness. Instead, when we see ourselves prone to laziness, remember where that goes. If we don't, by God's grace, walk away from it, put our hands to the plow, and do the work that God has called us to do. But we're tempted to be ungrateful for a number of other reasons as well. Sometimes we're tempted to be ungrateful. Moms, I know, oftentimes feel this way. They're tempted to be ungrateful because they think, I've had all these children, I'm teaching all these children, I'm helping all these children, and now I never have any time for real ministry. And the Christian world tells you this. They tell you that, you can't really do real ministry until you're out there in the world. You're doing women's ministries out there. You're serving in these different boards, or you're building these other things outside. moms and dads, but I see it with mothers because of the lie around us about how unimportant, this is the lie, how unimportant, how what a waste of your time it is to just be at home with your children. What a waste of your time it is to have as a priority to be in your home and to be a homemaker. What a waste of time it is for you to be homeschooling your children. You could put them in a school, for goodness sake, and do something meaningful for the rest of the world. People challenge you as to whether it's selfish. And there's all kinds of mocking. Now, we'll address this later, but remember, what do the scriptures teach us? What have we heard as we've studied this issue time and again? It is this. The education of your children is the most fundamental kingdom-building work you can do. Stop thinking short-term. There's a way of thinking about building God's kingdom that is so short-term, and it's not thinking, and it's the kind of thing that has caused us now to export a trite, shallow Christianity worldwide. Because we're not thinking long-term. We're not thinking generationally. We're not thinking according to the promises that have been given to us where we're supposed to be thinking about a generation, two generations, three generations, 1,000 generations from now and investing ourselves like that. Now, all of a sudden, you think, what I'm doing for my children, for my grandchildren, some of you, what I'm doing for my children, for my grandchildren is more about kingdom building than almost anything else I can do. Educating your children also is one of the most religious things that you do. And that's another reason why a secular education isn't. It's an idolatrous education. There is a God behind it. But we're tempted also at times to think that to not be grateful in the midst of this hard work because we're mocked. You homeschool? You do what? You hear? Or you go to a Christian school. There's how many kids in your class? 4? 12? My graduating class was 460 something. What are you worth? What little teeny Christian school, homeschooling? Wake up to reality, people. Come into the 21st century. Don't you hear that? Don't you sense that? Don't we hear those kinds of things as people, and we're mocked. Oftentimes from well-meaning friends. Oftentimes from family members. We hear this, as well as the enemies of God. Well, remember Matthew chapter 5 as well. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Your joy will be full, he goes on to say. We're tempted to be ungrateful also when we look at what the results that are going on in our homes compared to the homes down the pew. We're tempted to be ungrateful when we realize how much we have sacrificed with regard to this. Maybe as a teacher, maybe as the spouse of a teacher. How much we have sacrificed, maybe as a homeschool mom, maybe as a spouse of a homeschool mom. How much we have sacrificed and how little anybody notices. How little anybody else notices. Maybe my children don't notice. Maybe my parents don't notice. Maybe the other teachers don't notice. Maybe the other parents don't notice. Instead, they might complain. They might wonder why we're not doing other things. They don't understand how much we've sacrificed to this. We notice also how well it works for that family and not for ours. You know, it's not cookie cutter kind of stuff. It happens. Education, discipleship, nurturing of our children happen in different families in different ways, and you have to. Sometimes it's very obvious that there's a great blessing going on. Sometimes it's obvious there's not a great blessing going on in your home, and you know it's because of sin that needs to be rooted out. Sometimes you can't see any sin. You don't know that there's something. It's not going exactly like you had planned. And so these sidelong glances cause you to lack thankfulness. We notice who gets the accolades for the littlest things while our work goes unappreciated. And this This temptation that causes ungratefulness is called envy. James warns us about it. But you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Okay, so these are just a list of some things that I think cause you, trip us up with regard to being a thankful people. Why does it matter? Because Romans says that if we're not thankful, then the work that we're doing becomes futile. We become futile. And our foolish hearts, those ungrateful hearts, become darkened. And we turn away from the Lord. Now, it's as simple as this for all of us, for each one of you. Is your heart warm to the Lord this morning? Is your heart warm towards the Lord? Are you aware of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his forgiveness, of his mercy, of his pity, of his kindness, of his welcome invitation to you in all things? Are you aware of his touch upon you in that way? If you're not, I dare say, connected to it amongst other things, but probably at the top of the list, is an ungrateful heart. Ungrateful before God in the midst of what he is doing. At the end of Romans 1, if you want to turn back there, if you haven't left there, again, in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I want you to think about that in this light. When we're not thankful and we're not giving glory to God in all things, then we're not worshiping the God of all things. Because he's in the midst of everything going on in your life. He's in the midst of all that he has for you in the education of your children and in your education, children. And if you're not thankful, what you need to understand is you walk away from the glory of it all, from the glory of all that's been given to you, from the glory of all the work, from the glory of all the reward, from the glory of all that God is going to do in and through you for generations on end, if you believe the promises and walk with him according to them. You're walking away from that, and instead you are taking the glory of the incorruptible God and you're exchanging it for a lie. And it's a boring lie. It's a boring lie. History is boring. Math is boring. Choir is boring. It's all boring. Videos are not boring. Video games are cool. I hope you see the futility here. I hope you see the foolish minds getting darkened. I have no problem with playing a video game. But when a kid is saying, man, the video game is really cool, this is really cool, and I think history's boring, he's changed. He's exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible things. And the world's become boring. Because he's not worshiping the amazing, complex, glorious God who's created all things. Now, if you're in that situation, you're listening to most of this going, blah, 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 blah. When's he going to finish? But I want to cast a line out to you and say, would you like to have a life full of gratefulness? I mean, if you had a choice in the matter, would you like to walk through life? Because here's the deal. Here's what I cannot promise you. I cannot promise you an easy life. Word of God won't promise you an easy life. I cannot promise you a world full of no problems, no difficulties in all of your relationships, in all of your vocations, in all of your situations in life. I cannot promise you ease. It won't be perfect. It'll be difficult, most likely, more times than not. Given that, would you rather walk down that road of a difficult life, full of gratitude or full of complaining and ingratitude? Problems aren't going to go away. Sorry, that's not going to happen. Would you like to go down the road of your life full of gratitude or full of ingratitude? There's the line. There's the line. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will is for your life? There it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the good news? What is the good news that will cultivate this kind of gratitude? Well, go one verse back from the verses that I read in Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Or let's start at 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The key to having, key to walking through the life full of gratefulness is not having an easier life. The key to walking through life with gratefulness, with joy, with rejoicing, is faith. That's it. That's it. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in God in the promise of his Son being sent, and faith that he's absolutely in control of all that's going on right now in your life, in your discipleship, in your school. That's it. The beginning of our duties in all aspects of our obedience as God's covenant people is faith, believing God. Put another way, the heart of covenant keeping is promise believing. Our work must flow out, as we see in like I said, in Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, our work, because there's work to be done, it must flow out of our joyful expectation of God's favor upon us and upon our children from faith to faith. Do you believe that God, to steal a quote from a little booklet, do you believe that God has a wonderful plan for your life? Because if you're in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you he does. And if you're not, then I call you to come into Jesus Christ. Come. God has a wonderful plan for your life. What am I supposed to do with that statement? Believe it. Hear it from the scriptures. See it in the work of God. Believe it and work according to it. Gratitude can only be cultivated. It only can be cultivated by faith. And God gives you plenty of times to practice that. Because lots of times you have to give thanks when the situation doesn't seem to bear thanksgiving. That's the opportunity to cultivate gratitude by faith and not by sight. You cultivate it by doing what? By reminding yourself, by going back to, by hearing again the promises of God. Would you turn with me to Psalm 102? You're about to give yourself and your money and your checkbook and your children to a ton of work for the next few months. Is it worth it? What does God's word say? Psalm 102, beginning in verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, God, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, but they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. What were you told to do? Nothing. It's just a statement of what God's going to do. You believe it. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. What are you told to do there? There it says, got to do something. Got to keep covenant. Got work to do, don't I? What's the heart of covenant keeping? Promise believing. Don't do any work for God until it comes out of faith in him. It's a waste of your time. Don't do any work for God. Don't do any studying for God. Don't do any teaching in God's name. Don't do any of that as a work to earn some favor before God. Do it because you believe God is at work. And great things will happen. Changes everything. These are promises. They're not just old covenant promises. These are promises that were claimed by the mother of our Lord in Luke chapter 1. in the great Song of Mary, and applied also to the children of New Covenant parents in Ephesians chapter 6. The promises are given, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise in it, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life in all the land. A promise given now to Gentiles worldwide. Following God, believing God, walking with God brings great, great blessing. Gratitude does not come from looking first at your imperfect opportunities, your imperfect attempts, and the imperfect short-term results that have taken place. Gratitude, it comes by looking at the everlasting promises of God. And what has he promised? Where is this going? Turn with me further on. Isaiah chapter 65. The very end of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 65. Where is this all going? I could take you to so many passages, just one. But you need to remember, what are we building? What's God doing? What's he recreating? What's this new heavens and new earth? Where's it all going? Chapter 65, verse 22 and 23. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. It will not be labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. What are you doing when you're educating your children? We are taking over the world. That's what we're doing. We're taking over the world. What are you doing this morning, kids, when you get up for school? Oh, same thing we're doing every day. Just going to take over the world. That's the mindset. That's what we're doing. We're taking over the world. Not by works, by faith. Faith that drives us in a particular to live a particular kind of way, to see the world in a particular kind of way, to see God and what God is doing in the world, in our midst, in a particular kind of way. One more passage, Psalm 127. We just sang it. Our imperfect work, even if our perfect work, even if we got really good at it, is worthless if God's not in it. Our imperfect work and the results only remind us that if God isn't in it, it isn't going to succeed. And praise God for that, because that means that's the promised downfall of a secular humanistic education system. It will die because God's not in it. Okay, now, I'll back up. Parenthetically, okay, I gotta say something. Lots of Christian teachers working in the government school system doing like Daniel does in Nebuchadnezzar's university, the best that they can to bring the truths whenever they can of the scriptures to bear whenever they possibly can. But ask any of them how easy that is to do and what kind of fruit they are really able to get with all of the pressures against them, with all of the persecution against bringing true truth to bear in those situations. God says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. He's not saying it's always vanity to work hard. He's saying it's vanity to do it if God's not in it. Doesn't matter how hard you work if God's not in it. But we are people who are believing God, and so the passage goes on to say, to remind us that we're in the midst of a war. And education, as I said, is about taking over the world. It's the most martial thing that we are doing with our children, shaping them to take every thought captive against the enemies of unbelief. And that's exactly what the psalmist is describing in verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And I've told you this before, that passage could be translated this way. They shall destroy the enemies. They will judge those enemies in the gate. With what? With their children. With their children who have been well-shaped arrows, ready to go to war. Gratitude comes from seeing that children are not an obstacle from doing Christian ministry. Rather, children are God's ordained weapons for kingdom building and for battering down the gates of Hades. Your work then matters. Your studies, children, matter. Your sacrifices, parents, matter. But they only matter because you are able to see with eyes of faith that God is doing the work. We talk about this, about giving thanks. And I don't think anybody's going to leave here and think, well, I shouldn't give thanks. Everybody believes you should give thanks. You don't have to convince people that they need to be thankful. We talk a lot about it, but do you actually practice giving thanks? Do you realize what God has given his church in the last couple decades here with regard to Christian education? Do you realize the blessing that has been granted and bestowed upon us? Do you realize how many Christians still remain unconvinced, and yet he has been so kind to open our eyes? Do you realize how many forget that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or ever see that with regard to the whole of education and discipleship of the next generation? And I feel like I'm still squinting. I still need my eyes open wider to see how the fear of the Lord is the beginning and the foundation of understanding everything. But God's opened our eyes. He's shown us how few actually believe that to take every thought captive has anything to do with algebra or history. And at the bottom of this, he has granted you faith to believe the promises for you and for your children to 1,000 generations. When you're reminded of those things, give thanks. Not just because it's required of you, but because it's the best protection from idolatry. The best protection from turning to corruptible, boring gods who have a boring world and a useless, meaningless future for you. Turn instead to the incorruptible God in his glory and give thanks for all that he's revealing to you and all he's given you to do. That's the charge as you go off to school. Father in heaven, bless deeply these families as they move into another year of formal education of their children. Bless them with thankful hearts that see and believe the promises of God, both parents and children, both teachers and students. Would you give us the gift of thankfulness? Lord, do that in every aspect of our discipleship, in every aspect of our lives. It is not something that we can find within ourselves. Place it in us, for we are all students, disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, grant us the heart of Paul, who would stop at nothing to press forward with all he had to reach the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray, and amen.